We count it a privilege to gather together with you today here at Jericho Road on this Palm Sunday and all that it represents and all that it points to. So welcome, welcome to each. And our prayer would be that it be given an opportunity to worship the Lord, to hear from Him as we come to His Word now and study together. Our prayer is that you'll encounter God's love and just some fellowship amongst us and all. So welcome, welcome to each one. Well, today is Palm Sunday, of course, and we're going to take a look at that. So let's go to Matthew, the book of Matthew. First Gospel, first book of the New Testament, Matthew 21. Turn to Matthew chapter 21 this morning. Do not let familiarity cause you to tune out. Very well-known portion of Scripture. And rightfully so, because there's so much in it for us, and I pray that God would speak to you wherever you're at this morning in this. Let's read our text, then we'll work our way through some important points this morning. Matthew 21, starting at verse 1. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. I'm going to invite you to go back in time and just picture the scene that this text sets before us. Imagine the crowds all jostling and pushing and shoving, trying to get a view of what's going on. They're all crowding in to see this happening. People are throwing their clothes on the ground and taking branches being broken off and being laid to line the way for the one that's coming. And it reaches the point in verse 10, it says that when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved. The word moved there means shaken. The whole city is just stirred up by all this. And it provokes this question, who is this? That is the important question, isn't it? For them and all mankind, who is this? Verse 11 contains their response. So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. But what is God's answer to that question, who this is? For that, go back to verse 5. For the prophecy declares who this is. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you. That's the point of the whole procession. That's the point of all these events. To declare openly and plainly, the king, with a capital T and K, our king, coming into town that day. This morning I've called our time based on that. This is our king. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you prepare our hearts now to hear from you. Don't let us kind of kick back and coast in all this, thinking we know everything, that we've heard it all before. But Lord, instead, help us to hear it as you intend it. Your heart speaking to our heart. You speaking into our needs, our circumstances. Lord, move amongst us, move within us. Help us to receive from this time exactly what you'd have. Lord, don't let us just stop, Lord, at coming to church. Help us now to come to you that we might hear from you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is our King, is what I've called our time. The section in Matthew 21 here, of course, is referred to as the triumphant entry of Jesus in Jerusalem. It occurs on what we've come to call since then Palm Sunday. See, that's based on the fact that, like it says in verse 8, it tells us they were cutting down branches from the trees and spreading in the road. Over in John's Gospel, John 12, 13, it tells us that these are palm branches. Makes sense, a lot of palm trees over there. It's a very arid desert area. There's all these palm trees. So they start breaking down palm branches, and they're laying them in the road. And that's why they call it Palm Sunday. But why is it so important? Why do all four Gospels record this event? Why? Verses 4 and 5 tell us, all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Why is it so important? Because God had declared, and allow me to use this vernacular, God had made an appointment that the Messiah would show up this day. He would show up in a certain way, on a certain day. There'd be certain things about him. So that's what we're going to consider this morning. All this is so there could be no doubt as to who this is. And again, the point is this. Your king is coming to you. Now we look back, of course. The king has come. But as it unfolds, as we go back and look at this, it's a pronouncing of that he's coming. He's arriving at that point. Now, typically when a dignitary, a president or a king, someone like that, visits a country, there's a whole lot of high-level stuff that goes on. We can all pretty much picture that. Let's say the president or a king goes to visit somewhere. There'd be what? There'd be all kinds of probably meetings with all the leaders of the country, all these high-level negotiations and meetings going on. There'd be meetings with important business leaders and all. When a king or a president visits a country, there's all these special banquets, special events, concerts and stuff that take place, military parades happening, just all these things to show honor to this king and all these high-level meetings going on. What was it like when this king came to town? Well, it turns out he does have some pretty important, indeed I would say very important, and appointments of his own for this week. But we're going to see, they're not like the kind of appointments we might think. Make no mistake about it, the appointments Jesus has this week, they are divine appointments. For nothing is happenstance or circumstantial with the Lord. He has designed this whole week, and everything's going to happen. Nothing happens here by accident. So this morning, I just want you to consider some of this king's appointments. To what end? For what purpose? That we might learn and see what kind of king he is. Let's dive in. The first appointment that I want to point out, and we can't cover all of them this morning, but the first one I do want to point out is the very appointment he had with the donkey. And I say that with all reverence, of course. But prophecy had said he was going to come into town in a certain mode of transportation. See, we might say, oh, a king is coming. Boy, he's going to, this is a hip, he's going to be on a gold chariot and have all this, these soldiers with him or something. No, not this king. Look at verse 5. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. What kind of king is this? It's the kind of king that Jesus is. For in this, what do we learn about Jesus? First of all, he comes in humility. He comes as the Prince of Peace. He's not riding on a big white horse. He'll do that next time. But this time he doesn't come, you know, like he's a general leading an army or something. But he shows up as the Prince of Peace. He comes in humbly riding on a donkey. Now, it was customary for royalty to do that. And that's fitting because he is a king showing up. And particularly notice that it tells us he's doing this in fulfillment of prophecy. So we learn about him, first of all, that he's very humble, and yet he is royalty. He comes in as the Prince of Peace. But in particular, he comes in like this because it was prophesied that he would do this. It's to make sure that we know he's the king, the king. So he had an appointment to ride into town in a certain manner. He kept that appointment. But not just how, but when. For Jesus had an appointment with this very day. What do I mean by that? In verse 9, what does it say? Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. What does that mean? What does that fit in with when I said he had an appointment with this day? Well, we know that this is part of, out of Psalm 118. This is Psalm 118, verse 26. And that portion of Scripture is known as, was known as the great messianic psalm. It was going to be things that were declared instead about him when he arrived that day. So here we have the second prophecy. First, how, the donkey, an appointment set from eternity past, how he'd come into town. But now the next appointment set from eternity past is the very day. And it's a clear declaration of who Jesus is. Two verses before Psalm 118:26 here, two verses before that, Psalm 118:24, we read this. Speaking of this day when Jesus arrived, this is the day the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. See, we often say that when we get up in the morning and it's a great day. Oh, this is the day the Lord has made. And that's fine. You can say that. He did make the day. But in context, it's speaking about a specific day, an appointment that God has. And when he keeps that appointment, it's another reason why we can know this is of God. This is the King. And that's the idea. So it's quoted here. And it points to a third prophecy that Jesus fulfills when it mentions that particular day. Now, don't panic, those of you who have heard me teach on this. I've gone through the math before in front of the fellowship. You can go check this out later. Most commentators will point this out, and you can study the math to make sure that what I'm saying is accurate. But here's the deal. The psalmist in Psalm 118, and what they're referring to here, refers to the fact that there's going to be a special day in all of history when God will fulfill his promise of a coming Savior. The day had finally arrived. It was that day. Well, how do we know that? This day was foretold through Daniel 100 years before. We made the declaration that there was going to be a decree that would go forth way back then, a decree to restore, rebuild Jerusalem. And he says, 100 years before it happened, he says, from this point to a certain point, and he gives a measure of time, when that end of that time, on that day, the Messiah will show up. Well, again, I won't do all the math now. We've done it before. You can look it up. But it's amazing. Because from the moment that decree went forward, it declares that in 173,880 days later, the Messiah would arrive at Jerusalem. 173,880 days later, a particular day, the Messiah would show up. Now, only God can do that. But you talk about a divine appointment, the very day was on his calendar, so to speak. That day had always been in his appointment book, and he kept the appointment. Well, let's consider a few other appointments that Jesus kept that week. And what are we learning about him? We're learning that he's in charge, that he's in control, that God's designed all this, that he's humble, and yet he is the King. What happens next? We learn that he heads over to the temple. Now to that we might say, oh, okay, well that makes some sense now. He's a king showing up. He probably going to go hobnob with all the religious leaders and all, right? No. He's not going there for that. Well, who's he have an appointment with? He has an appointment with some guys that are selling doves and exchanging money for exorbitant rates. What kind of king is that? What are you doing? What are you messing with that for? Because all of these things are intended to tell them and us something about our king on this day. Are you with me? You tracking with me? Great. So he goes into the temple, and it tells us he finds these guys that are selling doves and charging exorbitant rates for the money changing and all, and he drives them out and overturns their tables. You know, most kings don't visit a country and start thrashing all the business people and throwing their tables around and everything. That's not good for community relations. Jesus isn't worried about that. Instead, he wants to say something. Again, we're learning what kind of king is this that has showed up in town. Look at verse 13 this morning in your chapter 21. Why did he do all this? And he said to them, it is written, my house should be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. God's house is always supposed to be a place we can connect with God. Not to make merchandise of his people, Not to turn spiritual needs and all into money-making ventures. That's why when I say we come to church, not just to come to church, but it's to come to the Lord and hear from the Lord. It's not just about this, it's about the vertical, of course. And he says, my house is to be marked by prayer. See, what are we learning about him? That his priorities are different than man. And in this case, his priorities are prayer. What is prayer? Communication with him. Fellowship with God. The king has come that we might have fellowship with God. So he keeps this appointment with them. What's another appointment this week might hold? Well, the next day, tomorrow, he has an appointment with a fig tree. An appointment with a fig tree. Again, what kind of king is this? What's that about? Jesus, it tells us, comes looking for some fruit on a particular fig tree, and there's none there, and he curses it. Okay, wait a minute. This visiting king curses a tree. Yep. Why? Really for two reasons. First of all, it's his way of teaching and explaining that he came to Israel and he should have found them to be a fruitful nation because of what God had done and given them. But they were bearing no fruit. So he speaks to that issue. He came looking for fruit from them and found none. But also to encourage us to have faith. Again, look at your text. Go down to verse 21. They see this fig tree that's quickly withered, and they comment to him about it. So Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also you say to this mountain, be removed, and be cast into the sea, it will be done. Whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. If we ask in Jesus' name, meaning if we ask in his character, in line with his purposes and will, then we're to have faith and trust for his provision and all. And so he teaches them there. He expected to come finding fruit and found none. But then he says, and he speaks to also our need to have faith, that we can trust him. See, these appointments, they're not random. They're to display and show and help us be encouraged by who our king is. Well, did he have any more appointments that week? A whole bunch of them. And again, we can't go over nearly all of them. There is another appointment he had on Tuesday with some people called the Herodians. And he meets with them. Now, the Herodians were out to trap Jesus. See, it tells us that they come and they put before Jesus this question. They say, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? Remember, the Jews were an occupied people. The Romans were ruling over them at the time. And they demanded them to pay taxes to Caesar. But they hated the Romans. They didn't like that. So they come to Jesus. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? Now, they're not sincere. They're trying to trap him. They're hoping that he's either going to say, no, don't do it, and get him in trouble with the Romans. Or say, yeah, do it, and get him in trouble with the people. Because the people don't like the Romans. So he's in a seeming trap. What's he going to do? Either way, he's going to make somebody really unhappy. But Jesus didn't avoid this appointment. It's of him that he made it. Why? Again, we're learning about our king. What do we learn about our king in this? Go forward to chapter 22 for a moment in Matthew. All these chapters are about, these verses are all about his coming and what went on. Go to verse 18. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius, that's a coin of the time. And he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar. So Caesar's image is on the coin. He said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. In essence, they stand there going, how did he do that? We thought we had him trapped. We thought for sure he's going to have to give an answer that's going to get somebody mad at him. And he turns the whole thing around. But what does this king do with that divine appointment? What is he teaching them? He says, whose image is on the coin, Caesar? Then give it to Caesar. Now, whose image is on you? We're made in the image of God. So he says, render to Caesar what Caesar's, and render to God what's God's. We're made in his image. There's nothing worthy of that place in our life as we look around. The throne of my life belongs to that King. Only He's worthy of being the driver's seat of our lives. So He's teaching them, reminding them, and us of all that. Another appointment Jesus had on that Tuesday is he met with His disciples over on the Mount of Olives. He gets them over there and He gives what comes to be called the Olivet Discourse. It's an elaborate, long teaching. We won't go into it this morning. But it's a very elaborate, really a prophecy about the destruction of Jerusalem, about the end of the age. It even comes up to the speaks about His second coming and all. But notice how He starts it. Continue over. Go to chapter 24 now. Notice how He starts this time. Remember, it's the King. He has a divine appointment. And He begins, look at verse 4. They just ask Him about, well, when is the end of the times going to come and what's going to be going on and all, the end of the age. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. Our King kept the appointment so that you and I don't have to be deceived. You and I don't have to be tricked. He sets out before them what's going to happen, how it's going to unfold. So we don't have to be duped. We don't have to go after some false teacher or something. But He sets before them and us, He uses the appointment, He had a design, so we would not be deceived. What kind of King do we have? It's truth. There's no backroom negotiations. He's not like some maybe king or president or somebody now that you're not sure if you're even getting the scoop of things. He's telling like it is. And I'm telling you, He's saying, take heed. That way you won't be deceived. He's keeping all these appointments for, and as part of that, may I point out, it's so we can know He's in charge and that He's coming again. This King came, but He has another appointment up ahead. We won't cover that today, but it's important to remember He's got some more appointments that He will also for sure keep. Well, I'm just kind of hitting on some of these appointments. There are a bunch of them. But what we're seeing here is this King's appointments are very different from a king, a typical earthly king. He's not coming into town to meet with all the big rulers and do all this stuff, but He's here teaching and ministering and all, because that's our King. But it really amps up come Thursday and following, doesn't it? When it comes to appointments and what those appointments contain. On Thursday, He has an appointment in the evening with His disciples to eat the Passover meal. Now today you might say, oh, finally, a banquet. He's going to have a great meal there. It's not exactly a banquet in which everything you might picture as a banquet. But instead, He sits down at that meal. And what does He do? This King washes all the guests' feet. You show me a king that does that one. You show me a president that goes to a country, walks, says, okay, I'm the president, I'm here to visit, by the way, let me wash all your feet. That ain't going to happen. But our King did that. Why? Well, He tells us, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. What's He saying? All these things, they're not meant to stop at us. See, it's not that they're going to run out of here and do a bunch of foot washing. You can if you want. But that's not what He's saying. He's saying it's an example that his leadership was one of serving. He's a King who serves you and I. And He said, now you go do the same. Pass on this love. I'm being an example for you of how this whole thing works, how it's supposed to look like in us as that King rules in our life. But not only that at this meal, what else does this King do? Remember, the Passover meal was a meal that celebrated God delivering the children of Israel from Egypt when they were in captivity. And that's what the Passover meal was about. But it turns out that from eternity past, it wasn't just a meal of remembrance, but it was going to be a meal of pointing forward. For now, as He sits there, this King, Jesus, He takes the parts of the meal. He takes the bread and He goes, that's My body. It's going to be broken for you. He takes the cup of the juice, the wine, and says, that's My blood that's going to be shed for you. what's he talking about? What kind of king is this? A king that's going to give everything. Everything. And really, in saying that, he points to the appointments that are coming up. For our king goes on, he has that very night, he's going to go on, he has an appointment in the Garden of Gethsemane. He has an appointment to do battle in prayer. He's going to pray in that garden before the cross, before the arrest. He's going to pray to such an extent that he's going to sweat great drops of blood for you and I. He's doing spiritual battle. He has an appointment in the garden. What's some other appointments? The next appointment is he has an appointment with a group of soldiers. Oh, finally, a military parade. Not exactly. Not one that's going to be in honor of him. The soldiers are going to come to arrest him. But he keeps that appointment for us. Next, he has an appointment that we would call a trial. Actually, he has an appointment with six different trials. Three at the hands of the Romans, three at the hands of the Jews. If you dare even call them trials, they're mockery of trials. But he has an appointment with each of these trials, and he keeps those appointments. A king on trial? Yep. What kind of king is this? He's a king headed for the cross. You see, this king always had on his schedule from eternity past the cross. He was born into this world headed for the cross. He always had an appointment with the cross, and all this is just leading up to it. He has an appointment with mocking people. He has an appointment with scourging soldiers. He has an appointment with a crown of thorns. He has an appointment with Pilate. Oh, Pastor, wait, that's a Roman governor, right? Yeah. Oh, so some dignitary, finally a dignitary meeting. No, he doesn't meet with Pilate as a dignitary in terms of how Pilate sees all this. Jesus meets with Pilate as a prisoner. Then, of course, he has an appointment with the death of the cross. A king on a cross. A king on a cross. That is what this whole coming has always been aimed towards. For it is there that he will purchase our salvation. But we'll look more at that this Friday and Sunday. I hope you join us. But this morning, what I've been trying to highlight is this king's arrival, his triumphant entry, it's so important that we heart consider it, receive and rest in the truth of it, and celebrate it. And remember, Jesus enters this week. He enters Jerusalem knowing about every single appointment because they're of him. They all have a purpose for what they're going to display about him and teach us about him. But what a week. Oh, we know at the end of the week, because we know looking back, there's an empty tomb coming up. But to get there will be the cross and so much more. Yet he comes. Why? Because that's the king he is. That's the kind of king that he is. He comes. Our king comes for us. Why? Because he loves us. That's the kind of king that he is. What kind of king is Jesus? I'm going to play a recording for you. If you have been going here from before we moved up the hill here, we've been here about 5 years now. If you have attended here when we were down the hill, then you've heard this recording. I get blessed every time I hear it. I pray you will too if you're about to hear it again. One of my spiritual fathers, who I got this from, he told me they used to play this at least once a week when he's driving into church, just to be reminded of it. It's good stuff. I trust it'll bless you if you've heard it. If you haven't heard it, I trust it'll bless you. Let me explain it. As the recording begins, it's actually going to be a guy. I'm about to introduce a guy that's going to introduce another guy. On the recording, it begins with a pastor explaining what's happening there. And in there, he's explaining, we're about to listen to a guy named Pastor Lockwood. Now, Pastor Lockwood is just going to talk about who Jesus is. And it's recording's been recorded down the way here, and it might be not as clear as it could be, but I think you'll be able to follow it. But just listen to Pastor Lockwood now as he talks about what kind of king we belong to. Rick, go ahead and play that.
Something a little different. I've got a tape I want to, Lenny should put on in just a moment. It's an invocation given by a fellow named Pastor Lockwood. Don't know him. If I ever meet him, I'm going to ask him if he wants to preach here. It's just a couple minutes long, but you'll catch the drift of it pretty quick. And it's just merely looking at Jesus Christ. Needs no other further introduction. So, Lenny, if you'll play that.
The Bible says my king is a seven-way king. He's a king of the Jews. That's a racial king. He's a king of Israel. That's a national king. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. Well, I wonder, do you know it? David said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his shoreless supply. No barrier can hinder him from pouring out his blessings. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands in the solitude of himself. He's august and he's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He is the supreme problem in high criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He is the cardinal necessity for spiritual religion. He's the miracle of the age. He is the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. Well, this is my king. He is the key. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his office is manifold. His promise is sure. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous, and his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you, but he's in this. Yeah. He's indescribable. Yes, he is. Good God. He's indescribable. Yes, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah! That's my king. That's my king. Yes. And thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever and ever. How long is that? And ever and ever. And when you get through with all of the forever, then amen.
Amen. I wish I could describe him, Jesus. Well, he does a pretty good job of it. He gets to rolling. We'll spend eternity adding to that. But let's get right down to it. They asked that question that day. Who is this? And that's the most important question that anybody will ever answer. Who is he to you? Have you made him your king? How do I do that? By becoming part of his kingdom. How do I get born into his kingdom? By being born again. By receiving Jesus as Savior. By letting this king that came into Jerusalem come into your heart. If you haven't done that, do it. In just a moment, we're going to spend some time worshiping and praising some more. During that time, if you've never done that, go find a prayer partner in the corner and let them know you want to make that prayer. Perhaps you're in the kingdom, but truth is you haven't really been letting him have the driver's seat. Maybe it's day to declare him king. Go get some prayer about that. But what an important thing. What an important question this is set before us. Think of the week ahead for Jesus. Again, we know by this time next Sunday, he will have risen. But between now and then, think of the week, the appointments he'll keep, the appointments in the garden, the appointments at the cross, with the tomb. Again, he knows all of it. He knows all of it. And he keeps each appointment for us. He keeps each appointment for you. Then what are we going to do about it? Let's celebrate it, rejoice in it, declare it. You know, if you go back to our text there in chapter 21, look at verse 9 again. It tells us that people were crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." Well, as you may remember from studying, this did not set well with the religious leaders. Luke records this interaction between the religious leaders and this king. It tells us, and some of the Pharisees called to him, to Jesus, from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Don't let them say this about you. This is what's supposed to be said about the Messiah. Tell them to stop." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." On this day, there's going to be praise, is what he's saying. On this day, appointment is kept, and it's going to be declared. If they don't cry out, the stones will, but it will be declared on this day. Again, either from the people or from the rocks. When this king rises into town, there will be praise. He kept his appointments. Let us praise him. Because what's our privilege? Our privilege is to not leave it to the rocks. To help us praise him, our team's going to come up and help us do that. Well, they do. Let's join in now and rejoice. Think about the appointments kept for you. And if you need to receive, if you need to come back, you've wandered off, whatever it is, the prayer partners would love to pray with you. Father, covered a lot of turf this morning, Lord. And yet, there's so much more that we could have looked at. But Father, you did design all this because of your great love, sending your Son and making it clear his mission, his goal, making clear who this is, the King. Come for us. And so now, Lord, as your people, may you find us rejoicing and praising, all to your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.